plowing through the 8th chapter of 2 Corinthians, we're considering a matter that has to do with the interrelationship between believers. The community of believers is here before us. In part, the issue has to do with supporting one another, that is, with benevolence or giving to one another, not giving in this case, not so much in terms of giving to the work of the Lord per se, but the main kind of giving that they did in those days had to do with sharing with one another the material substance. And in a way, the church has, as an organization, gotten way, way out in left field, focusing on buildings and programs rather than people. Now, when I use the word church in that sense, I'm not talking about the body of Christ. I'm talking about the visible organization that calls itself the church. I have a right to look at it with great sensitivity because I'm part of the whole thing. I am sensitive to the fact that so much focus today is made on things, a focus on size. We get organizations and institutions so large that nobody gets any help out of it personally. It's all mass production. Everybody, we're in a society, a technological society, where everything is mass produced, even religion. And things become assembly line. They stamp out people, as I've said, like gumdrops. Stamp out everybody, you throw the program at them and assume everybody's going to be shaped into the shape of the program that the given church has, and everybody comes out alike. And there's no time for the individual personal interaction. Now, bigness does not always guarantee effectiveness, and smallness does not always necessarily indicate either lack of effectiveness or lack of multiplication, that is, multiplying of the body of believers, because Paul and his group, the various apostles, the early church, carried the gospel up into Europe, over into Spain, down into Africa, with very limited resources, very limited means of carrying the word. He didn't have television those days. Most of you probably know that. And they didn't have radios. They didn't have telephones. Or they didn't have anything but their own capacity to speak and to give the word out. But they spread it over all of Asia Minor and over to the Indus River in the east. And as I say, up north into Africa, even went up into what is now the United Kingdom, up along the Rhine River. And in fact, I said to the Indus River, more than that, they went over into India. All of this was on a very limited basis, almost one-to-one. The effectiveness was there in the work, but it was a personal thing. Now, here in the Fellowship of Believers, Paul is talking about the interpersonal relationship of the community of believers seeing to one another's needs. It wasn't just a matter of welfare. It wasn't a matter of a benevolence fund. It was a matter of caring for one another, spiritually as well as material. Now, we read here in the text that Paul was pleased that they not only gave to their brothers and sisters, but they also gave themselves first to the Lord. The priority here was identification with Christ, and as a result of identification with Christ, then there was a proper spirit of sharing and giving. I'm going to pick up again in verse 8 of this chapter, verse 9, I think, rather. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that for your sakes He became poor, being rich, in order that that one may make you rich, that one being poor may make you rich. He became poor, being rich, in order that by His poverty He might make you rich. It wasn't a matter of making you wealthy. nor was it so much a matter of his giving up wealth. To put it on that basis would be to cheapen the meaning of what he gave up, of his sacrifice. Most people think of this kind of a passage of Jesus being the Son of God who owned the cattle on 1,000 hills and who owned the universe, had all this wealth, and he was willing to set that aside in order to come down and help us. Well, that puts it on a monetary basis. You would expect someone with that kind of understanding of life to not put that much stock in riches. You see, if Christ's sacrifice was a matter of giving up his nice mansion in the clouds, which a lot of people think, you know, the ivory palaces, there's a song about that, out of the ivory palaces and so forth. And the focus here is not what Jesus gave up financially, because he would have snorted at such a thought. If the salvation of the world was not far and away more important than a little wealth, there wouldn't be very much to Christ's love. But his becoming poor has to do with the emptying of himself. The giving up of not money, but the emptying of his personal power and glory. The giving up of his glory. Not material glory, but personal glory. In Philippians 2, you have the best counterpart. If I were prone to marking the Bible, I'd put Philippians 2:5 in the margin right after that verse 9, because that's the substance of what Christ gave up. Let this mind or this intention be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it something to seize upon, to grasp, to be equal with God, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave. Being in the likeness of man, he became in fashion as a man and became lowly, becoming obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now, this is the essence of Christ emptying of himself. I'm going to have to explain that to you, I think. What it means, or shall I say that Christ as Jesus emptied himself. I think the best analogy that I have is of someone who might become a dog in order to save the family of dogs that are canine species. Let's say that you can imagine you decide you love the canine so much that you're going to save them and you have the power to turn yourself into a dog. So you're reduced to barking and wagging the tail and rummaging through the garbage cans in the alleys. But all the while, possessing a brain that understands that you're not a dog. You know exactly who you are, a person. Now you want to go and have a conversation with some person. Let us say you had a friend. You try to tell him, but everything you come out is a bark. If you can kind of savor that a bit of what it would mean to be like that, you find impulses and urges and so forth that are quite contrary to your human sophistication. If you can think of that in terms of Christ, for him to become a man, a human being on the earth, was like that. Instead of being capable of handling the space-time universe around him, he's limited to this little marble down here called Earth. And Jesus had to put up with the contempt of society, a society that didn't understand him, and he knew all the while he shouldn't be the object of their contempt, but they should bow before him. Okay, now that shows what it meant for him to become poor. It's nothing. But people are so materially oriented, you see. Even Christian people, many of them, By the way, whenever I use such a thing, they say, well, Christians do this and that. I don't mean all Christians do this. I mean some Christians do this and that. But many Christian people have such a view of heaven that it reveals the utter self-centeredness and the utter materialism, even as Christians, because what they can only think about is a mansion up there and all the lovely things, the gardens and the fruit trees and everything else, the mansions, and heaven's going to be so lovely, not because Christ is there, but because they at last get to sit in their mansion, you see, and enjoy themselves. And the implication is, with that kind of thinking, the implication is, if you give it all up down here, you're going to get it up there. It doesn't make much sense. And you come to the thing of rewards. You hear people all the time talking about rewards. Well, you're going to get a star in your crown. Now, that's like Cracker Jack prizes. You know, it's nothing. A tin hat, a rock in it. What is that all about? Christ is the essence of things. And by the way, you have him already. You know, sure, it's going to be nice to be up in heaven. But that's not the focus. You have Christ already here. Now, if Christ isn't enough for you down here, I'm not putting down the idea of the second coming. I'm just saying, if Christ isn't enough for you down here, how do you know he's going to be enough for you up there? If you have to also have a prize and a house to make heaven worthwhile. You know, all those things are bonuses. If you have something, fine. Whatever life's going to be like up in heaven, it'll be satisfying to us. I can't imagine what it's going to be like. I've told you before, I can't imagine what you're going to do for eternity. Most of us will go crazy retired for a few years. You know, you're going to have something to do, and I don't know what he's going to have us do, and I don't know what it's all about. But one thing I know is that I don't have to worry about it. The focus is on Christ, but you've got him down here now, so focus on him now. He's going to be your friend for eternity, so you might as well get started with the friendship. Don't wait till heaven. A lot of people are just, you know, hanging in there with Christ till they get to heaven. I don't know what they're going to do after they get to heaven, because that's what heaven's all about, is Christ. So you ought to now begin to see yourself as an eternal friend of Christ. See your life as an eternal thing now. Now, today, you can start from today entering into eternity. If you have Christ in your spirit, you're an eternal person. You will have life for eternity. So get started. Don't wait for heaven. And what it'll do is take the hard places of the present situation and make them bearable. You can handle them because you know Christ is right there with you. Whatever your life situation is, as long as Christ is with you, you're going to make it. It won't be always nice. You know, you're not going to have a lovely life necessarily. Some people have a pretty good life. But for some people, life's pretty hard. But it doesn't matter whether it's sickness or financial distress, trouble with people around you. You can always relate it to Christ. You can look, Lord, here's a pack of trouble. I don't say I'm going to get through it, but you're with me, and I just have to trust you to take care of it. And I think it's a very sound way to live. As I've told you before, I've lived for 154 years, and my son keeps telling me, don't say that, because people may think you really believe that. But I eat apricots. that's what the Tibetans do up there. You know, I've lived a long time, been in a lot of tough spots, a lot of them, real tough ones, where I couldn't see the way out. I didn't know how everything was going to come out. But Christ has been with me. We got out all right. We're here tonight in reasonable health. And you are too. You know, you're here tonight. And whatever your problems have been a week ago, a month ago, a year ago, 10 years ago, you've been in some pretty tough spots, I mean, in that period of time. But you're here tonight. You're in one piece. Not necessarily sound of mind, but at least in one piece. You know, this world's enough to drive anybody crazy. I'm amazed that there are not more of us in the mental hospital. I'm trying to focus here with you away from the material thing to the spiritual thing, in terms of saying the big thing about us is that we are spirit beings, very much like God, whose spirits are restored by taking Christ in, and therefore we are brought back to the place where God intended us to be in the first place. See, when he made Adam, he gave him a spirit like his own. In fact, his own very spirit he breathed in him. And that got wiped out when man disobeyed God. We call it the fall of man. This was the death God talked about. He said, if you eat this, you're going to die. Well, they did it. They ate the fruit. And they died spiritually. They didn't fall over dead physically, but they became subject to disintegration physically, to decay and corruption. Big thing that died was the spirit. Now, when Christ came on the scene, as he told Nicodemus, you have to be born again. You have to be born of the spirit. What does that mean? It means that since your own spirit got wiped out, you've got to get a new life in it. And that's what you get with Christ, new life in your spirit. Now, once you take that new life in you, nothing else really matters that much. What's the difference? You know, things come and go. As I've told you before, whatever things are right now, you can be pretty sure they're going to change, you know. If you're at peace with your neighbor now, you'll probably be fighting him tomorrow, you know. And if you're fighting him now, you'll be at peace tomorrow. Now, whatever it is, whatever your life is now, one thing you can be sure of, it's subject to change. What, after all, is stable is Christ in you. Now, whether your old body disintegrates or this earth disintegrates, whatever, Christ will never disintegrate. Your spirit will never disintegrate. So you have that spirit now for eternity. Don't worry about this old bag of bones that your spirit is living in, because it's not all that great, this bag of bones. You know, if you don't believe that, just look in a mirror sometime. You're not afraid to. This old bag of bones is not a whole lot, but it houses a wonderful thing called a spirit. Like the guy that takes some old Model T body. Of course, a Model T is pretty good today, but when I was a youth, you know, you take an old Model T body and put a very nice, pretty high-powered engine in it. It would rattle a thing to pieces, but, you know, everybody thinks, oh, there's an old chuggy Model T, see, and then you take off like a bat. And so it's like putting a high-performance engine in an old beat-up body. And that's the way we are. We got a high-performance engine in us when we have the Spirit of Christ. What the old bag of bones looks like doesn't make a whole lot of difference. And how long it lasts doesn't make a whole lot of difference, really, because, you know, the sooner you get rid of it, the sooner you're free to move. So it doesn't matter. You can go up on a jet or you can go down in an elevator, whatever, and whatever happens to your body, it blows up or it disintegrates or whatever. It doesn't really make any difference because you've got that spirit in you that is eternal. And the body can get battered and bruised and beat up, and it doesn't really affect the spirit at all. Now, back to the point then. What is the meaning of poverty as far as Christ was concerned in order to give us the privilege to be renewed in our spirits? He had to empty himself of his glory in that he had to take upon him one of these old battered hulks, so to speak, one of these old human bodies, live in it for a third of a lifetime at least, 30-some years, and relate to mankind in that kind of condition. So he thus became poor in order that we could be rich. But now Jesus said to the disciples, in the so-called Beatitudes, in chapter 5 of Matthew, blessed are the poor in spirit, because theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are they who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be satisfied, filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they who are persecuted for the sake of righteousness, because theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, because such is your reward, or more is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets that were before you. The person who's out to get his share or her share of this life and this world is going for Cracker Jacks and peanuts, you know, just going for nothing. This world disintegrates with the using and is a source of disintegration. Anything in this life is potentially a source of trouble and disintegration. Everything you touch in this life turns to dust. The house you own deteriorates by the month. There's no way you can let a house go without paying a piper for it. You're going to pay this year or next year or 10 years from now when you try to sell it. You're going to pay the bill. You cannot possess a house and come out ahead without maintaining it. But it's always disintegrating. So an automobile, you buy an automobile, it's disintegrating. Everything around you is disintegrating. You go out in the whole field to enjoy yourself and recreation and everything else, and there's so many ways in which the things you do start disintegrating your body, attacking your body. Your body disintegrates. You go for the Good Time Charlie act, and your body disintegrates. You tear it apart with the things that you do that pertain to this world. Everything the world has to offer you has got a hook in it somewhere. Not anything you do that pertains to this life, this material world, can escape that disintegrative factor. The only thing that is stable is the Spirit of Christ in you. That's why he says the poor in spirit, meaning those who have recognized the poverty of their own spirit and taken instead the Spirit of Christ. Those whose hunger is not for entertainment or fun, but for Christ, that is to have a pure spirit. These are the people that will ultimately be the winners. In today's world, the biggest losers are the biggest winners. How does that happen? Well, you rise up in your profession or your career or whatever, and you begin to make a very handsome income, and you buy a house with it. Like in the recent flood we had, the biggest losers in that flood were the biggest winners, the people that had accumulated so much, and all of a sudden it's gone. I have a $250,000 house or a $500,000 house, and it's rubble at the bottom of the creek or the ravine. So the biggest winner there becomes the biggest loser. The more you gain of this world's things, the more potentially you have to lose. Now, it isn't to say that there's anything wrong with having money. It is only to speak of the focus. Where's your focus, you see? We said yesterday in the meeting, you either follow Christ in eternal life with a spirit orientation, you see. I don't mean you have to be religious. I just mean that you look at your life as identified with Christ. Either you're doing that, or you're sitting in a sandbox sucking your thumb, because that's what everything that is in this world is. This earth is full of thumb suckers. Their whole life is gamble on playing and accumulating and screaming at each other and clutching their little toys to their bosom. Like kids in a sandbox. That's mine. No, it's mine. You got the biggest one. No, I want the biggest one. All this back and forth. Screeching about nothing. Gambling one's soul and body, to say nothing of the spirit, for fun. For games. Playtime. That isn't to say that anyone is not welcome to have recreation, but lots of wholesome recreation that is constructive to the body and so forth. You know that. You know what I'm talking about, I'm sure. When I say to you, great majority of people in this earth are playing in a sandbox and screeching at each other. They haven't got anything more important in their lives than trying to gobble up as much as they can of this world. And hanging on to it for dear life like it was the only thing that was any mattered at all. And playing a loser's game all the way through. There's only one game that wins, or one approach that wins, and that is tying in with Christ and following Him. And not just sprinkling Him around like a bunch of nutmeg on your life, but I mean living with Him, for Him. Living for Christ. Identifying with Christ. When Jesus became poor, He emptied Himself of His own glory in order that He might be able to come down and rescue the souls on the earth whose lives were being disintegrated by the effects of this world. That's what He means by wanting to make us rich, to bring us back to His place of glory. The moment you put Christ in the spirit of a human person, you have glorified that person and made them able to identify or to live for eternity and to cope with the spirit realm. You have to have the equipment to handle the spirit realm. The same way you have to have the equipment to handle some environments of this world. I've said it before. If you want to go deep sea diving, you better take some equipment or you're going to have a tough time. You can't stay very long under the water without equipment. Now, you can't function in the spirit realm without equipment. What is the equipment? It's the Spirit of Christ in you. That gives you the capacity to function at God's level, the way God functions, to see the world as God sees it, to see your own life as God sees it. The people who are not content with Christ here on the earth as the essence of life may have a tough time heaven. I'm not saying you're not going to go there. I'm just going to say you may have a tough time with it. It doesn't make any sense at all to think you can just live pell-mell for this world down here and then suddenly be transported and everything is fine, lovely. You get the best of both worlds. That's what most people want, the best of both worlds. I don't know the answer to what will be the difference, but I can certainly say this. Satisfaction with Christ, or focusing one's life on Christ here on the earth, is a pretty good preparation for life in heaven. I don't know how all of that's going to be handled. I will say this just as a speculation. It's not very likely that you can live in the devil's world here and then suddenly be just like everybody else in heaven. You know, I don't know the answer to it. Maybe by that time, if the Spirit of Christ is in us, by the time one gets down to that point of death, they will already have been knocked around enough that they've lost that interest. This much is true. Jesus says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness." He says here, "Blessed are those that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." You can live a life on the earth that is very unsatisfying to you. There's no satisfaction, ultimately. There may be fun, but there's no satisfaction in just playing games on the earth. Now, one of the problems with that is when you get to the tough spots, you're not ready for them. If you practice or if you cultivate your identity with Christ, then when you get the tough spots, you can handle it. But if you're careless and play around too much, then when it gets to the tough places, you're in trouble. The focus that Christ makes and that the Bible makes in life is to get the Spirit prepared, to focus on the Spirit. Now, Jesus became poor, or Christ became poor, in that He took on the person of Jesus. Jesus was the physical person that Christ was on the earth. Jesus was the body that Christ took. John 1:14 says that the Word, the Logos, or Christ, became flesh and dwelt among us. Now that fleshly person was Jesus. And he lived his life on the earth in the natural form of Jesus, and then died and rose again and was glorified. In his death and resurrection, in ways not understood by myself, and I think anyone else much, in ways we don't understand, the death and resurrection of Christ made it possible for us to possess his Spirit. The Holy Spirit was sent to the earth after Christ rose from the dead. This was, in fact, the Spirit of Christ came back to earth. Christ came to us by way of his Spirit to occupy our spirits and make us capable of identifying ourselves with the spirit realm, to function in the spirit realm. Now, if we focus too much on material things, on the material world, we dull the sensitivities to Christ, and we begin to think wrong, we think off base, because we're too saturated with the world to really be sensitive to Christ. Like the person that saturates his brain with alcohol may have a tough time getting the signals straight at the intersection. You see, if we saturate ourselves with the devil's world, we may have a tough time hearing Christ, and we get wrong signals. We hear wrong. There's nobody that thinks they're more right, incidentally, than a person that's got too much alcohol. The guy in the car that is the best driver on the road of all the five in the automobiles, the guy's had the most to drink. He's sure that he can handle that car better than anybody else in the car. And he's sure he's driving great, and when the officer stops him, he can't imagine why the officer thinks he wasn't driving great, but he's sitting on the other side of the road. Because the sensitivities are dulled, and people don't think straight. Now, when we saturate ourselves with this world, we dull the sensitivities, and we don't think straight. When we are willing to empty ourselves in the sense of saying that we are going to focus on Christ and what he wants instead of this world, then we begin to pick up sensitivity to know the things that are valuable, the things that are real, and the things that are right. Now, again, I want to hasten to say, it isn't that we're denying the right to recreation, the right to entertainment, and so forth, but just the point that the crucial issue is our spirit. The flesh profits nothing, but we can so saturate ourselves with this world that we have a hard time being sensitive to Christ in the spirit. The only place that we're ever going to have real peace is to be as Christ was on the earth, sensitive primarily or focusing primarily on what is in the interest of the spirit realm. Paul says it very simply in Colossians 3:1, set your affections on things above, not on the earth, not on things on the earth, for you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. In other words, nothing is of any consequence on the earth except that which is identified with Christ. For the rest, it's for the most part got a hook in it. Now, a Christian person, a person who has Christ in their spirit, is certainly entitled to and certainly makes use of the things of this world, a house and automobiles and the things that make life function. But basically, the only way to be satisfied with your life on the earth, to say nothing of preparing yourself for eternity, is to put your focus on doing what Christ wants you to do.